Good morning, brethren.
Before
beginning, I do want to thank the class for this assignment. It's been an opportunity to again marvel over the Lord's overruling in the earth today. You know, we started out with a list of subjects that were, you know, and we thought, you know, we'd really like to cover all of these. But it wasn't long after we started to realize you just can't fit that into an hour. So we've tried to look for the big hitters, and you know, that's kind of how it went. But as mentioned, the theme text is 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. This whole weekend, we're going to have the pleasure of considering an important subset of Christ's reign. What events, prophecies, and dealings do we expect from 1874 to just after the mediatorial kingdom begins? This hour will only be of a taste of things to come. What has happened so far? What do we expect next in the reign of Christ? Are we watching? Will the trouble keep getting worse and worse? Or is most of the trouble over? One of the many questions asked of the serving brethren was, should we expect a final cataclysmic event in the future? Or is the bulk of the time, great time of trouble, behind us? In the attempt to address these questions and many more, we will cover six considerations. One, a reign in the midst of enemies. Number two, the binding of Satan. Number three, global markers in time. Number four, the golden calf. Number five, how will it end? And number six, preparing hard hearts. Now for our first consideration. The scriptures speak of our Lord's reign as a reign in the midst of enemies, and so it is. He returns to a hostile world already being ruled by a dark prince, Satan, and his wicked spirits. He not only deals with them, but he also with the kings of the earth. As our theme text shows, his entire reign will be for the purpose of subjugating or destroying enemies. The last enemy to be destroyed will be Adamic death and all of its effects. When does the reign begin? It begins at his return. Luke 19:12 likens our Lord to a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and return. This shows that he returns as a king with a kingdom. Revelations 14:14-17 depicts our Lord as a king with a crown on his head, reaping during the gospel age harvest. Revelations 11 shows that it is in connection with the sounding of the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, that power is taken to begin the kingdom reign. Revelations 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As we look at the subject throughout this weekend, let's keep in mind the difference between the judgment of institutions and the judgment of individuals. The judgment of mankind as individuals will come after the blood is applied and after the mediatorial phase begins. Does the rain wait until all the little flock are beyond the veil? We answer no. The scriptures speak of the rain beginning while the church is still here. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Notice that the word God here is not Jehovah, but Mighty One. This is the Lord Jesus. It is the feet members of Christ who can truly proclaim the good news. The dark age concept of the burning hell certainly was not good news. The feet now know that God's plan is for all. This truly is good tidings of good. We should still be declaring unto Zion, Christ's reign has begun. When studying this subject, it's important to remember 2 Timothy 2:14. Strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Let's not get tangled up in words and miss the true intent of what is written. As we look through the reprints on the rain, we will find that the pastor sometimes speaks of the rain as begun and sometimes as future. Some say that he contradicted himself. That just is not the case. Whatever word he or any person uses must be considered in the context of what is being said. Because of this, today we'll attempt to use the phrase mediatorial reign when speaking of that portion of the reign that occurs after the blood is applied. The second item we will discuss is the binding of Satan. Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. From the context, it's clear that the strong man here is Satan, and in order to spoil his house, our Lord must bind him. Notice that it does not say how long it would take to bind him. But it does suggest that the binding will begin in a sudden manner. Otherwise, if the strong man had known the time of our Lord's arrival, he would have hindered the breaking up of his household. Revelation 20 speaks of this same thing also, and shows that the restraining would begin suddenly. Revelation 20:2, Diaglot. And he seized the dragon, the serpent. But let's notice that verses 1 through 3 also show a multi-step process. Revelation 20:1-3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now notice the process in verses 2 and 3. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Then it says that he bound him 1,000 years. What did he bind him with? It had to be this symbolic chain that our Lord had brought with him. Then verse 3 says, he cast him into the bottomless pit, and then shut him up, and then set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. Reprint 4609 gives us some important clues concerning this text. It says, "We believe that there is a personal devil and that he will be literally restrained in some manner. But in the expression in the above text, it seems that the names devil and Satan refer not merely to the person of the adversary, but to all the systems of things which he has stood as a representative or head or center. For instance, in Revelations 12, 7 through 9, a great religious system is apparently spoken of as the devil. Notice that it speaks of both a personal restraining and a restraining of all Satan's systems. What is this chain that is used to bind him? We suggest that our Lord is binding Satan's institutions with a chain of light. Light makes it difficult for Satan to work. He is the prince of darkness, the great deceiver from whom have come the greatest deceptions that have ever been. His tools of darkness are superstition and ignorance. He only uses truth to deceive. By mixing truth and error, the error is much more lethal. Even though his time is short, he's still used to test the saints, and if possible, he might deceive the very elect. He cannot be fully bound until this work is finished. But also since 1874, as the Lord has brought hidden things to light, it has had the effect of greatly binding his influence in the world. It is making it harder and harder for Satan to work through his own systems. Reprint 4610 makes another interesting suggestion. The light is not necessarily causing the world to understand the truth, but it awakens them to Satan's darkness. Higher critics and agnostics oppose the Dark Age doctrines, but they do not understand the truths of the Bible. Satan is still blinding the minds of man to these truths. As one system of error falls, he joins another. But as time goes on, he will find it harder and harder to deceive. Our third consideration is global markers and time. As we read the fourth volume and merely look at the specific events of that time, we really miss the point. There might be a tendency to say, well, those things are over and done years ago and have no relevance today. But the fourth volume covered key turning points in history. These were not just minor events, but many of them are events that even historians regard as the turning points for the beginning trends that have shaped the last 100 years. This is true especially of some of the financial aspects. And interestingly enough, those things that we once thought may never occur, like the loss of the middle class, we may yet see in our future. The fourth volume often mentions the battle between capital and labor, and I've thought about this a lot. If today we look back only at a specific issue, we could feel that labor won the battle. It is true that collective bargaining and socialistic ideas have often won up until now. Also, men have been able to buy the things that they produced, which created more demand and more jobs. But is the battle over? Let's begin by considering the political sector of Earth's institutions. We have certainly seen retributive justice in the destruction of the church-state systems after 1914. They were before the courtroom of public opinion for 40 years before the sentence was pronounced and their destruction began. But we've also seen evidence that some post-1914 governments have come before the courtroom. Mankind has been allowed to try his hand at fixing the world. Utopian ideas have not only been implemented in major governments, but have proven failures. The searchlight has focused on them, and they have gone to destruction. The socialist communist governments of Eastern Europe are a prime example. Their destruction suggests that they too have been found wanting. Also, mankind will not be able to say, if we had just tried communism, it would have worked. First volume, 334. The trouble of this day will be in spasms. It will be a series of convulsions more frequent and severe as the day draws on, until the final one. The apostle so indicates when he says, as travail upon a woman, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, the relief will come only with the birth of the new order. In other words, the birth of the new earth reorganized society in Israel. It continues on. Each time these labor pains of the new era come upon the present body politic, her strength and courage will be found less and less, and the pains severer. All that society's physicians, political economics can do for her relief will be to help and wisely direct the course of the inevitable birth. They cannot avert it if they would. In fact, he suggests that they are ignorant of the real ailment. He continues, their malpractice will hasten the death of their patient. For the old order of things shall die in the labor of bringing forth the new. So, where are we in the process? Are there scriptural markers in time that help us to understand what is next? Yes, 1 Kings 19:11 through 12 has recorded history in advance. The church, like Elijah, received food enough to travel 40 days to Mount Horeb. Then we were given three global markers to know where we are in time. There would be major trends of wind, then earthquakes, and then fire. These have not been small local events, but worldwide in scope. As we look at the big picture, events of history have demonstrated spasms of the winds of war. World War I and World War II. Spasms of the earthquakes of revolution, some overlapping, but continuing until they too become more and more worldwide. Some of these revolutions were bloody, and some were not. Communist revolutions replacing monarchies in Eastern Europe, socialism replacing monarchies in Western Europe. This was especially evident in Britain after World War II. Socialism in the United States, and to a much greater extent in Canada, mankind have been looking to socialism to solve their dilemmas. The pastor pinpointed these trends in his day, but they had not yet been implemented. Reprint 5443. Socialism is rapidly coming to the fore as the world's savior, their deliverer. Socialism and other reforms that are placed into Earth's governments are man's solutions and not the Lord's. The Lord is on the people's side. The light from the Lord has shown the need, but men have developed the solutions. Many good people in the world are attempting to do good through socialism. These see the need and respond to it. But there's selfishness also, both in the part of the recipients and the promoters. Some of the recipients disgracefully abuse these social programs, banefully degrading their own characters. Some of the rich promote it only to prolong their own power. They see it as a means to retain their wealth and control of the people. Thus, they support the masses while it is to their personal advantage. In the end, the selfishness on both sides will be seen. Man will be humbled. Man's solution will fail. The wisdom of the worldly wise shall perish. It will soon be clear to all mankind that socialism is not the world's savior. We now, in 2011, are reaching full fruition of socialism on a worldwide scale. It is currently failing in Western Europe. It too is being judged. What will result? People are used to looking to the governments to solve their financial problems through socialism. There have been many spasms of recession, but there has also been spasms of depression. These spasms also continue. With the current national debts, bankruptcy is only a matter of time. If the governments of the world cannot deliver on their socialistic promises, what will happen next? 1 Kings 19:12 suggests anarchy. We have seen spasms of local anarchy in the past, but we have not yet seen anarchy on a global scale. The battle between rich and poor is not over. In this, it's important to remember that the socialists and anarchists are part of the Lord's great army. The Lord's great army. In seeking their real and fancied rights, they really are seeking the kingdom. In their own efforts to establish their own flawed version of the kingdom, the clash between them and the financial kings will destroy Earth's institutions. Unbeknownst to them, they will be actually preparing the way for our Lord's true kingdom. This is why they are called the Lord's great army. In the process, the masses will gain many blessings through men's efforts. But their permanent blessings will come after the anarchy. The fourth consideration is the golden calf. Some historians suggest that the current mad rush for wealth resulted from the false doctrines and false practices of the nominal church. Again, the claim is that our faithless 21st century, clutching after greater and greater wealth at the expense of others, is a result of the false doctrines and false practices of the nominal church. The fourth volume brings out many of these false practices and how Christendom taught the world the same. These historians trace back to Calvin for the false doctrine. It was a doctrine that claims that all are elected to go to either heaven or hell. The suggestion is that out of fear, many began to look to prosperity as a sign of being blessed of God. Thus, it eventually led to greater and greater intensity in work, which led to greater prosperity. So, from an austere beginning, it is suggested that this doctrine led to greater and greater opulence, and finally to abuses. These historians trace amazing examples of hypocrisy and mistreatment of the non-elect to obtain wealth at the expense of others. Such atrocities would certainly warrant retribution. The claim is that today God has been dropped from the picture, but the false practices and mad push for wealth still continues. We would expect retribution on the capitalistic systems just for the abuses of today. But if these abuses can truly be traced to the false doctrines and false practices of the nominal churches of the past, how much more reason for their retribution? Now, for the fifth consideration, how will it end? How will it end? So how will the trouble end? The suggestion here is that the destruction of Earth's institutions will not be an event, but a process to a climax. Daniel suggests that process. The great image there was first smitten on the feet, then broken into pieces, and finally consumed. The feet of the image was made of iron mixed with clay. The church and state mixture does not exist today. Therefore, the process had to have begun when those kings ruled the earth. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The stone smote the image in 1914 and began the process of breaking up those kingdoms. There is an important clue in this text that lets us know when the process will be completed. In the phrase, the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. The fact that some of the control is still left to other people means that the process is not complete. There are still the remains of those nations ruling. The foreword in Volume 2 confirms this thought. The 1916 Volume 2 foreword, page III. Promptly in August 1914, the Gentile kingdoms refused, referred to in the prophecy began the present great struggle, which according to the Bible will culminate in the complete overthrow of all human government. Notice that it does not state the process will result in only the overthrow of Babylon. Regardless of what you feel Babylon is. But it states that it will result in the overthrow of all human government. Now, lest we go to another extreme, also notice it is not saying that the nations will be destroyed, but that the governments will be overthrown. Afterwards, the remaining peoples, the nations, will regroup enough to send representatives to Jerusalem. Revelation 16, 18 through 20. After speaking of the wrath upon Babylon and the cities of the nations falling, verse 20 says, Revelation 16, 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Every island fleeing away suggests even the republics will be overthrown. Notice that Peter says that it will be a new earth. The old earth, the old earthly institutions must pass away. So regardless of how they pass away, the Lord will not use mankind's present governments of any kind to set up his kingdom. It will be a new earth. He will set up his kingdom through the nation of Israel. Zephaniah 3 shows that it will not be a peaceful transition. Zephaniah 3, 8 through 9. My determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth, all man's earthly institutions, shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. Reprint 57:37. The things of the present order are soon to pass away. Its banking institutions, its monetary affairs, its stocks and bonds, its politics, its great religious systems, and indeed, the entire social fabric. The whole arrangement is now about to be melted down. An entirely new order is about to come in. It continues. In this great revolution and the succeeding anarchy, all earthly institutions will be swept away. It will not be stopped until the present order shall have been wholly dissolved, unquote. Speaking to Israel, Jeremiah 30:11 says, For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. Even the best of men's reformed institutions will prove to be imperfect and defective. Men will need to realize that they could not fix it on their own. The scriptures tell us that our Lord will be revealed to mankind in the trouble. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10 does not describe a peaceful revealing to mankind. Our Lord will not be revealed at the beginning of the trouble, but at the end. It states that our Lord will be revealed with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that know not God. Colossians 3:4 says that when Christ shall appear, we too will appear with him in glory. So the final revealing in flaming fire is after the church is beyond the veil. So the suggestion here is that we are still living in the transitional period. The governments of earth are still in process of being evicted. The process will be complete when earth's governments have been ousted. This will be when the blood is applied and all mankind have been given to our Lord. The fifth universal empire will then be fully set up. The ancient worthies will be beckoning for the remaining peoples of the earth to come to Jerusalem. The sixth consideration is preparing hard hearts. Preparing hard hearts. We see a wonderful increase of knowledge and wealth in the last 100 years. But do we see men's characters getting better because of it? Do the amazing inventions and increased wealth cause men to be more thankful? 2 Timothy 3, 1-3. In the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. The increase of knowledge has brought benefit after benefit, but it has also brought idleness, and idleness's negative effects on fallen men. Let's remember the reason for Sodom's destruction. Ezekiel 16:49-50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the needy, the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. While some are attempting to assist the needy, our society as a whole is teaching mankind to love ease and materialism. Pride of life and idleness have greatly increased vice. Much of the vices seen in Sodom are commonplace in today's world. God's decree that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread was a wise and benevolent arrangement. It was actually for the good of mankind. If knowledge had come sooner, the curse would have been lifted earlier, and the destruction would have come sooner. The pastor suggested, with the amazing increase of knowledge and convenience of his day, came increasing dissatisfaction and discontent. This is even more true today. Let's not forget that these conditions and the climax of the great time of trouble relate to the very foundation of the permission of evil. First volume, page 168, explains that God's object in giving mankind the knowledge to know the knowledge now is to prove that if those out of harmony with God's laws were given his choicest blessings, it would only lead to greater evils. The climax of this trouble will be an example to all eternity, both to men and to angels. Most of the people who have ever lived are now on the face of the earth. Thus, the maximum number of people will get the lesson firsthand. First volume, 165. The prophets declare that because of the increase of knowledge, a still more general and widespread dissatisfaction will finally express itself in a worldwide revolution, in the overthrow of all law and order. That anarchy and distress upon all classes will be the result. Wearied and disheartened with their own failures, and finding their last and greatest efforts resulting in anarchy, men will gladly welcome and bow before the heavenly authority and recognize its strong and just government. Thus, man's extremity will become God's opportunity. Further on, it continues, the purpose of God is to let the world fully test its own ability to govern itself. Luke 21:25 states that there shall be upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. The word perplexity is from the same Greek word as Strong's 639, which means to have no way out. No way out. Luke 21:26 continues, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Zechariah describes the period of anarchy. It says that there will be no hire for men or beast, and every man's hand shall be against his neighbor. The Lord will wait until the world's wise men are at their wits' end. They will see no way out. Men will be full of fear and despair. Psalms 107:26-29. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so the waves thereof are still. Mankind will cry unto the Lord. It will then be a prayer of real distress. They will not be boasting. They will have become humble. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Isaiah 19:20-22. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known unto Egypt, the world, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, in the millennial day, at the close of the time of trouble. And they shall do sacrifice and oblation, saying, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, the world. He shall smite it and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. Overland Monthly, 420. The Lord will permit the present civilization to go to destruction because he has something far better for the world. He will not put a patch upon an old garment. He will have an entirely, he will have an altogether new arrangement. Thus, in this climactic end, the ultimate purpose of the permission of evil will be brought to a close. It will have accomplished its purpose. It will have been extreme enough that angels and men will fully appreciate where the exceeding sinfulness of sin and selfishness can end up. Man will then be ready to learn of the brilliance of righteousness in contrast. In conclusion, 1 Corinthians 15:25, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Let's remember, it is a reign amidst enemies. 2, the binding of Satan. It began in a sudden manner. The process continues. 3, global markers in time. We have seen global war. We have seen global revolution. We have not seen global anarchy. Socialism is man's solution. When the god of socialism fails, anarchy will result. Let's not forget, spasms continue until the birth. 4, the golden calf. As the golden calf was ground to powder and men were made to drink, so men will be made to drink of the god of wealth. 5, how will it end? The eviction began with the breaking in pieces of the 1914 kingdoms. It will end with the Lord being revealed with flaming fire. When he shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. The kingdom is not established through governmental reforms. It will be a new earth established in Israel. 6, preparing hard hearts. The permission of evil will be accomplished. Men will be given knowledge. All the wealth, all the labor-saving machines, all the best governments fallen men can devise. Yet with all of this, selfishness will bring it down. It will be proven to all eternity that beings out of harmony with God's laws cannot rule themselves. Second Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? May the Lord overruling things set amiss.